If you are not in Romans 6 yet, like I am, turn there now. Romans chapter 6, and if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word tonight. Romans chapter 6. Again, if you were checking in your kids, there was, at least before the service, I have no idea if it's still this way, but a white Toyota truck with the lights on. So if you were checking in your kids and you missed it the first time, you might want to deal with that so we don't have to jump you afterwards. We'd love to, but you know, not like jump you, but you know what I meant, so... If you did hear that announcement, you're like, just stop talking about my truck. I'm sorry. Let's go. Romans 6. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Father, as we come to a tremendously important passage of Scripture, one that I believe you wrote to give us, Lord, the way to freedom, the way to see the old man, the old nature, rendered inactive in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher tonight, that you would instruct us in the things of your word. What a great privilege it is for me to go through the Scriptures here on Wednesday nights with these precious people. But Lord, we want to hear from you. We want you to speak to our hearts. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you are visiting this evening, we are in a series called 20 Questions. And we have spent weeks so far dealing with various questions. What do I say to an evolutionist? What do I say to an atheist? What do I say to a relativist? What do I say to a Mormon? What do I say to a Jehovah Witness? Then a couple weeks ago, we started dealing with questions that you have emailed in. We dealt with, what about evil and suffering? The reality is, people wonder whether they're hard-hearted skeptics saying, hey, I don't believe in a God because I can't reconcile evil and suffering with a good God. And for those in that place, we need to give them the truth. That evil is not really a thing. You don't go to the doctor and get an evil shot. You might not catch it from hanging out with your friend. Well, you might. But anyways, you understand what I'm saying. Evil is a departure from what God intended. Evil is not something God created, but a departure of the way things ought to be, a result of not doing things God's way. And as we realize that and share with that, God did create everything, but not that, we can share with them, hey, it doesn't, there's no contradiction between the nature of God and this existence of evil and suffering. And to the heavy-hearted seeker, we share with them, though God didn't create evil, listen, he can use the evil things in our lives. He can use the effects and ramifications of sin to do what? Romans 8:28, to work those things for good in our lives. Then we moved on to question number 7, I believe it was. Should we keep the Sabbath? And by that, I mean we as New Testament grace-based believers. Are we bound to the law? And not just the Sabbath law, but any law. Are we to be followers of the law? Well, we looked at the heart. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see, do we have to keep the commandments to make God love us? No. Do we have to keep the commandments to get to heaven? No. That's why we need a Savior. We're not going to keep the commandments. But who gets blessed when we do what God says? We do. In fact, that's what 1 John is saying. You actually experience the love of God as you do what he says in his word. And so whether that's to do with the Sabbath, taking one day in seven to rest, to get away and just say, God, I want this to be about you and pouring into my family, or whether it's any other of the 613 commandments, man, you will be blessed as you obey. Then we looked at, do I need to be baptized in order to be saved? And we said, that kind of depends on what you mean by saved. If you mean going to heaven, sins forgiven, then no. The Bible is clear. From the words of Paul to the words of Jesus to the whole canon of Scripture, listen, you are saved by what? By grace, through faith. It's a work that Jesus has done, and your simple receiving of it. But what about what it says in Mark? What about what it says in Acts? Well, listen, baptism, I believe, is essential. When you define salvation as the total work that God wants to do in your life, of making you more like him, of refining you, giving you his nature. To me, there's something about baptism. As I identify with his death, as I go under the water, and as I come back up, what are we doing? I'm identifying with his resurrection. That the power of the Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, I believe God just wants to impart that to us in the act, even in the act of baptism, that we might walk fully with him. Well, that brings us to tonight's question. What about sin and addiction? How can I be free from sin and addiction? It's something that I think all of us go through at times in our lives. Just that roller coaster relationship with God, where at days we're doing well, and then some it's like, oh, what's going on? Why can't there be consistency? Why can't I walk with God and get these things out of my heart and out of my life? And many have emailed in that question. How can I overcome these sins that are besetting to me? Some, though, have even emailed the question this way. Why are certain things wrong? Why is fornication wrong? Why is adultery wrong? Why is pornography wrong? Why is drunkenness wrong? Why is drug abuse wrong? Why? And I think that that's something we shouldn't skip over. Because we look at this Bible and it's got lists of do this and don't do that, but we kind of need to examine why we shouldn't do it in the first place. It was Pastor Rob that taught me that as a zealous youth pastor, fresh out of Bible college, and those of you that had to endure that season of my life just railing, secular music's of the devil. It's of the devil. Run from it. Get it out of your heart and out of your life. And Pastor Rob, so gracious. Listen. I'm not saying you're wrong, but you got to explain why. Why? You can't just run. You got to say why. Why these things are happening in your life. And so before we get to how to be free, for some of us maybe, we need to know why we'd want to be free in the first place. Well, Exhibit A, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulteresses, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, that's pretty heavy. That's not Pastor Jason saying that. That's the Lord saying that. That those who are involved in those things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some of you are thinking, oh no, I've done some things on that list. What are you saying, Pastor Jason? What are you saying to me? Are you saying I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God because I've done something on the list? Oh, most of you know better than that. You know that Paul clarifies what he means, various passages. Romans chapter 1 is one where he says, those who practice such things are in danger of not inheriting the kingdom. You see, there's a difference between falling, which we all do, stumbling and thinking, Lord, I just want to be free from this in my life. Lord, here I am again. Lord, God, do a work in me. Forgive me. Get me back on track. There's a difference between that when it comes to sin in your life and those who don't care, those that do not have a desire to repent. So be comforted. If you're a sinner tonight and you hate it, well, join the club. Someday we'll get to heaven and our old nature will be done away with. And to that I say, glory, hallelujah. But until then, you're going to sin. And hopefully you feel bad and you repent and get right with God. But if you don't care, you don't want to get right with God, hey, I need to tell you the truth. You are in danger. You are in danger and you need to get right with God and understand why these things are wrong. It's a huge motivational factor, but then in verse 11, we have some encouragement. In verse 11, it says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. I love that. Paul is saying, these guys that are doing these things and don't care and don't want to repent, they're not going to heaven. And then he says, that's how you used to be. But that's how you used to be. Do you hear me on that? You see, the world has a completely different message. The world says that's the way you're always going to be. It's part of the way that you were raised. It's part of the environment that you grew up in. And there's no way to overcome it. You are always going to have to deal with these bondages till the day you die. The Bible says, no way. Such were some of you. There is freedom available, friends. But why would we want to be free? Why is adultery and fornication wrong? Why is it wrong? Friends, we need to understand this, that there is a bond that is created in that relationship, in intimacy, between a husband and a wife, where the two become one flesh. There is a uniting of souls in that act of intimacy. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Why is there judgment? Because of this. When there is that union of the souls and it's in the confines of marriage, it will strengthen you as an individual and it will strengthen you as a couple. But when that intimacy occurs outside of marriage, there is still, you see, here's the problem. There is still that integrating of souls, but it's not in the safety of marriage. So when that relationship ends, there is a ripping away of who you are. The slang phrase, I got a piece of her, is really biblical, really accurate from a biblical perspective. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, Paul says, don't let there be this uniting, because then there is going to be a ripping away. Sex outside of marriage, a part of you is taken away and you're left a shell of what you were before. The problem with adultery, sex in addition to what God has for you with your husband or with your wife, is it will kill your marriage. It'll destroy it. Remember, in the book of Genesis, there was only one way out of marriage. And what was that? Death. Death. Till death do us part. But Jesus, I believe, adds this adultery as not a reason to divorce by any means. God can heal. God can forgive. There can be grace. But really something that we can understand as acceptable as it might happen. Why? Because adultery can kill your marriage. And apart from the touch of Jesus and resurrection, as if that person was literally dead,
will say, sometimes it is beyond repair. And so God says, because he sees this, run from it. Run from it. See, God's not trying to stop your enjoyment. God's not trying to be a killjoy to your experiences in life. He loves you like a dad. And he says, I don't want to see a part of you just being torn away. I don't want to see your marriage come to an end. And so he says, precious child, run from those things. Run from them. Why is pornography bad? Why is pornography a sin? It's just images. It's just pictures. It's not real. Why is it something that God doesn't want me to be involved in? Well, again, it deals with the mind. Jesus included lust as the same thing as adultery. So again, it's lumped in the sexual sin. Even the word fornication is the word porneia, from where we get our word pornography. The root of the problem, again, involves the mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, to be carnally minded is death. Or in other words, to have your mind filled with fleshly images is destructive to your walk with God. And when you read to the end in Romans 1, you realize a debased mind leads to so many other things. It's why the Bible encourages us to gird up, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Gird up the loins of your mind. It'll affect your mind. It'll affect the success of your marriage or future marriage. The current statistics are those who are in bondage to pornography are 300 times more likely to see their marriage end in divorce. And 300 times more likely. And God, who loves you, friend, who loves you, says, run from those things. God would say to those of you young men and women who are watching this, run from those things. Oh, it's getting to be just culturally accepted, but God is calling you to be different because he loves you. Run from those things. Run from those things. Why is drug use wrong? Why is drug use wrong? Again, you might think no one asked that question, but they do. I have had plenty of people in my office saying it's just marijuana. Hey, you know, those alcoholics, they're killing people on the street. I just do it recreationally. Why is it wrong at all? Where in the Bible does it say I shouldn't do something like that? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Listen to this. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There it is again. Those who are living in unrepentant sin, they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, okay, Pastor Jason, but I didn't see the word drug use in the list there. Well, the Bible calls it something else. The Bible calls it sorcery. The Greek word is pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy or drugs, but there is always a link in the New Testament, friends, between drug use and the spiritual world, because drugs alter the mind. And the mind is the window to so much, again, of the spiritual world. It is a special danger with drugs. And again, I'm not just speaking as a pastor, as someone who read that in a textbook. You've got to remember how I grew up. I watched my dad be addicted to drugs, and I remember walking into the room as a five-year-old boy and watching him cry out, "The darkness is coming for me. The darkness is coming for me. Make it stop." And your Father in heaven, who loves you, says, "Run from such things." Oh, it's just marijuana. Why would you even want to open the door? God says, run. Run from those things. Why is alcoholism wrong? Hey, Proverbs chapter 23, Solomon says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your hearts will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I might seek another drink?" Solomon says, who has woe? I like that word. Woe. Who has trouble? Who has sorrow? He says, those that linger long at the wine. Alcohol will turn you into another person. It's why Paul often links it with the Holy Spirit. There in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And sometimes when we read that, we think that, you know, Paul's the typical pastor. He looks up at the clock and goes, oh no, you know, I've got 7 points left and 5 minutes to get it in. So he starts just cramming things together. Don't get drunk and, oh yeah, be filled with the Spirit. Friends, that's not what Paul's doing. He's not rushing to finish his message. He's linking the two together because they produce something very similar. Whereas the Holy Spirit will make you the man or the woman that God wants you to be. Maybe your heart is, I want to be the father that God wants me, but I just don't seem to have the tools. I want to be the husband God's calling me, but I just don't seem to be able to do it. I want to be the wife or the mother or whatever it is to you. I want to be the young person who just walks with God, but I don't have what it seems to take. God would say, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be filled with power from on high to become a different person than you are in the flesh. That's the good news. The bad news, those that will partake of too much alcohol, you'll become a different person too, but you won't like who you'll become. Again, my dad, when he was not on drugs and alcohol, was a great dad. I can remember him reading to me stories and changing the story. So he and I were the heroes of every book. After he was gone 3 or 4 years later, I'd read those same books and just go, what happened? This story was awesome before. And later on, I realized it was him. It was him just being a great dad. We'd sit down and watch Discovery Channel. And just, I remember great times. And then I also remember him not picking me up at school. And me sitting out there till 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night so he wouldn't get in trouble. He became a different person. And friends, God looks at that and says, he says, run from those things. Run from those things. Run from them. Run from drinking to excess. Run from drug use. Run from sexual sin. Run from it, friend. And praise God, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, he has saved your soul. He has washed you clean. When he looks at you, he doesn't see you that has stumbled in these list of things. He doesn't look at you with condemning eyes. He sees you covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees you positionally righteous. Positionally righteous? What does that mean? That means he was the real righteous one. But because he's given to you his righteousness, that exchange on the cross where you gave him, or he took and paid for your sin and your shame, he gave you his righteousness, so you now have it positionally. Reminds me of the 7th guy on our golf team back in high school. When I went to Clovis West High School, we won 2 state championships. But we had this 7th guy. Now, if you know anything, that's the guy that just comes with the team unless someone gets hurt. Now, I don't know what you have to do when you're 15 years old to get hurt at golf. But just in case, you know, I understand when you're older, just, oh, you know, I get that. I'm there. But when you're 15, I don't know what you have to do to swing and break a bone in the midst of a golf game. But that guy's there just in case. Well, needless to say, he never gets to play. He's got a clipboard. He walks around. Yeah, oh, 200. Good, good, good. Okay, I'll tell coach. Goes around here, you know. That coach says, keep going, keep going. That was his job. He's got two California state championship trophies in his room tonight. Never swung a club. But he was on the team. So therefore, positionally, he's a state champ. That's like you and me with righteousness. God's like, I did the work. I saved your soul. But yes, you're righteous. You are. I gave it to you. But friends, listen, listen. God just doesn't want you to be positionally righteous. I believe he wants to develop practical righteousness in all of our lives. He wants to weed those things out of our hearts, out of our lives, because he loves us so much. So how? How is that possible? How can I have victory over sin and addiction in my life? Well, we started tonight in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul pours out his heart on how we are able to be free. And if you're taking notes, he gives us two R's there in the passage. Now, not like a pirate R. Like what's, you know, the favorite place for a pirate to get gas? Arco. What does a pirate's dog say? Arf. There you go. Anyways, let's move on. I don't have time for this. But not that kind of R, but an R as in R. Write it down. Paul, number one, wants you to realize. In verses 1 through 10, he wants you to realize something. Realize what? Realize that when Jesus died, not only was his blood shed, producing forgiveness of sin, a new covenant, but his body was broken, freeing us from the power sin has in our lives. He says it this way in verse 6. He says, our old man, that's not your dad, that's your old nature. The old man was crucified with Christ. All of its bondages and lust was nailed there with him, that the body of sin, the power of sin, would be done away with. And when Paul says our old man was crucified, done away with, understand that doesn't mean it was destroyed completely. It literally means it was rendered inactive in your life. Meaning you no longer have to give in to the desires of the flesh. You no longer have to do it. Before you were saved, oh man, you were tempted, you did it because that's what you did as an unbeliever. But now God has saved you. He wants to make you a new creation, and he says you no longer have to do those things. Kind of like this. I played 1 year of high school football. One and done for me. Why? I'm not the biggest guy. There in high school, they would give out awards. If you were the hitter of the day, man, you just, oh, someone amazing, you got 10 bucks. When you're 14, that's a lot of money. So there was motivation to be the hitter of the day. If you were the hitty, you got a bag of M&Ms. I had more M&Ms at the end of the season than I knew what to do with. And the golf coaches said, hey, look, you aren't playing college ball. I know you love football. You're not going to college. You're not going to play in the NFL. Right before you hurt yourself, why don't you just try golf? All right. But that first year, I'll never forget it. Coach Barnes, oh man, a mean individual. It was back in the day where the rules weren't quite clear yet on what you could do to a young man in your football team. I know today it's like, oh, he yelled at me, and then the coach gets in trouble. In that day, it was a little different. I'm talking like it was 50 years ago. It wasn't, but it was a different time. He would grab you and shake you by your head and helmet at the same time. He'd toss you to the ground if he didn't like you. He'd step on you, and I was afraid of Coach Barnes. He would say, run. We would run. No one said, no. We just didn't know if he would snap. If he'd walk over and, you know, don't tell me no. I never knew what he would do. And so when he would have that little football and run to the left, you know, we'd run to the left, run to the right, run to the right, down on the ground, we'd hit the ground, run back. I mean, that was our lives because we were afraid of Coach Barnes. But I no longer play football for Coach Barnes. Coach Barnes, though, is still alive and well. And he could show up at my house tomorrow morning. And he could say, Duff, Oh, man, you're looking pretty sad, Duff. You need some PT time, some physical training. That's what you need. Let's get going. And I could look at him and maybe think, oh, there he is. It's so mean. But here's the deal. I don't want to start for Coach Barnes anymore. I never started for Coach Barnes in the first place. I no longer play on the team, so guess what? He no longer has authority over me. He can yell. He can scream. He can say, "You," but he does not have the authority. And friends, that's your old nature. It can say to you, give in, do that, look at that, go there. But you don't have to anymore, friends. And Paul says, you've got to realize this, that God has provided power over that old nature. And then the second R, he says, you've got to reckon it to be so. Reckon it to be so. Now listen, I know I'm from Texas. Reckon is not a southern term. It's a mathematical term that when you add it together, it means let it be so. Now, this Sunday when I taught this study in Paris, I was corrected on that. That's exactly what reckon means. It means, I reckon it so. So there it is. Get her done. Go ahead. Ride as rain. It's okay. And maybe so, but regardless of that, this is what Paul's saying. Realize the truth and then let it be so in your life. Apply it to your life. The truth does us no good if we don't respond to the truth in our lives. And how does Paul tell us to respond to the truth? Because you don't have to sin any longer, because it does not have authority over you, he says you can experience that power by now presenting your members to God. Instead of presenting them to sin like you used to, present your members, and that's not people in a church, but your body parts, present them to the Lord. Oh, we saw this just a couple of weeks ago, probably a couple of months ago now, in our 1 year Bible reading. My oldest daughter, Haley, she reads the 1 year Bible with us. And it's really awesome. She read the New Testament last year, and so we're letting her venture into the old. And Mama always reads real early. She gets up at about 5, and she reads. Why? Because sometimes we need to have Haley just read the New Testament. Last week was a great example of that. It's just like, oh. No, we don't. Anyways, if you've been reading, you know what I'm talking about. But anyways, that aside, there are times when most times, we say, go ahead and read it. And I remember back in Exodus, where it was the beginning of Leviticus, where it's the dedication of the pastors and the priests, and they would have blood on their hands and blood on their ears and blood on their feet. And I remember Haley saying to Christy, why are they doing that? Why do they want blood all over themselves? I mean, when you're 8, that's kind of a crazy picture, you know? Why do they want to be covered in blood? And what a great opportunity to say to her and to you, if you don't get it, what they were saying. They were saying, God, we want all of our bodies to be yours. Our hands that maybe used to be involved in evil, Lord, may they be consecrated to only be used for what you would have. God, our ears that used to listen to gossip and all kinds of garbage, Lord, may they be just dedicated to listen to your heart and your mind. Lord, these eyes that used to watch things that would tear my heart from you, God, may they be dedicated to look to you and to look for you. Lord, may these feet just follow you where you want me to go. And it was saying, God, all that I am, all the parts of my body, I'm presenting them to you that they might be wholly yours. And friends, what was good for the priests back in the Old Testament times is good for us to say, God, here is all of me. Here's all of my body, all of my life. I want it to be totally yours. And Paul says, as you do that, as you present your members to him, realizing you don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You will sin. You will fall, but you don't have to be in bondage any longer. And as you present those members and say, God, I want to be fully yours, God says there's going to be power to overcome sin. Another great passage, a second passage to look at, is Galatians chapter 5, 16, where Paul says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That sounds like a promise to me. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I am not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, great. How do I walk in the Spirit? In my Bible, next to Galatians 5:16, is written Romans 8:5, because it answers the question. It answers the question. So the third passage, Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, to the things of the Spirit. It's pretty simple. If I'm going to fill my mind and my heart and my life with junk, if I'm going to walk in the flesh, I will be in constant bondage to sin. God tells us in His Word, He is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so he will also reap. If all you're doing, precious friends, is filling your mind the majority of the time with the junk that the world has to offer, the images and the pictures. I mean, listen, I'm not a legalist. I used to be, but Rob shook me out of that. I'm not a legalist. I own a TV. I carried it into the. We don't have. We just got done moving. We got all. We have closed our house in Paris, Texas. So. Yeah, that's exciting. Don't have a house in Southern California yet, but hey, we'll get there. But we're staying in my wife's parents' apartment, and just, you know, there's no TV yet, there's no like cable yet, but the TV is there. It arrived today. I love you. Anyway, so that's what I'm trying to say. Listen, I'm a huge fan of sports. I'm not a legalist, but you have to be smart, friends. Because so much of the junk that is out there is simply that. It is designed, I believe, by hell to rip off your walk with God. Be wise, precious saints, by what you watch, by yes, what you listen to, by yes, what you read. Because if that's what's being sowed in, don't wonder why your Christian life is a roller coaster. Don't wonder why victory isn't bursting forth in your life. The good news, the flip side, by setting your minds on the things of the Spirit, by making sure you do have that time to just be refreshed in the water of the Word as it cleanses you and strengthens you and protects you. As you take time like you're doing tonight, I kind of feel like I'm preaching to the choir. You're on a Wednesday night. You're taking time to study the Word. As you're here on Sunday studying the Word, listen, that's going to bear fruit in your life. Take heart. You're going to see the fruits of righteousness become to grow in your life. And as we've said a few times before, and I just think it's an important thing for us all to understand, when it comes to sin, I think so often we have it backwards. We hear a study, maybe like this one, or for you young men and women, you go to a camp and a speaker says things. It's just like, yes, I want to be different. I want to change. But then what we so often do is we so focus on the sin. We so focus on the rebellion that our sinful nature is drawn to that. It's like when your mom, she said, don't eat the cookies. I put them on the counter. It was like, why did you tell me? I was just fine. But now that you said cookies, it's like, oh, I'm drawn. Now my wife says the same thing. I bake cookies. They're for the kids. I'm the husband now. Get out of the way. No. That's not true. We're drawn to what we're not supposed to have. So listen. Instead of making great vows of, all right, okay, yeah, I need to see these things weeded out of my heart and weeded out of my life so I'm never going there again. Friends, instead, why don't you see how close you can get to Jesus Christ? Instead of all the things you're going to give up and do for Him, Lord, I just want to draw near to You. I just want to draw near to You, knowing what Your Word says, that You will draw near to me. I just want to draw near to this one that loves me so completely, even though He knows me so totally. I just want to draw near to Him and see Him, see my love and my heart for Him just grow. Listen, the old hymn had it so right. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. We need to turn our eyes on Jesus. We need to draw near to Him. We need to have the power that He has given to us to be free from sin. It's not your own determination. It's not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You and I need to become different men and different women. And as Paul taught us in Ephesians, it happens only through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do in closing tonight is I want the worship team to come back up. And we have some time tonight to let this study go from our head to our hearts. To let there be some fruit in each of our lives in response to what the Word of God has said. You don't have to be in bondage anymore. Paul says, so were some of you. That's how you used to be. But the Spirit of God did something different in your heart. Tonight as we worship, maybe the Spirit of God has been convicting you in an area of your life that needs to go. It's hindering what God wants to do. It's ripping off the joy He wants to bring to your Christian walk. But instead of making a great declaration tonight, saying, Lord, I'm never going to do that again. Friends, it's not about you and your great declarations. Instead, why don't we say, Lord, I want to draw near to you. I want to cultivate my walk with you. Friends, as we draw near to Him, He'll take care of the sin. He'll take care of the addiction. There are going to be men and women up front and around that are available to pray with you. And here's what I want them to pray for you tonight. That God would fill you afresh with His Spirit. Because that is where the source of victory, the source of power is going to come from. So we're going to pray. We're going to take time to worship. And if you just need some time, which all of us do, I need time to say, God, just grow me. Continually make me more like you. Let's take some time to draw near to Him. And again, if you need prayer, these men and women will be available just to put a hand on your shoulder and to pray, God, fill this brother, fill this sister with your Spirit. Father, we come before you tonight. And Lord, I think every one of us, Lord, you've had a word for this evening. Lord, obviously for those that are in bondage to sin, your word for them is you want to set them free. God, the world would tell them that they're stuck for life, that they will always be the way that they will be. Oh, I realize it might always be a temptation. I realize that there are certain things in our individual lives that are greater temptations than others. But Lord, I really believe that you want to set us free from those things. That you want us to walk in victory. And I pray by the power of your Spirit tonight that you would set some men and women free. Not because they've made great declarations to you, but because you are a great God who has done a great work on the cross, and you have provided the power necessary if we would simply cling to you. Lord, I also want to pray for anyone in this room that maybe doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the night that they would give their life fully and completely to you. And Father, I also want to pray for those that are in this room that, God, maybe aren't in bondage. God, you've walked us through those issues in our lives, but Lord, sin, it still rears its ugly head a lot more often than we'd like. God, may we walk in victory tonight. God, may you grow us and mature us in you as we take time to worship, as we take time to let you just fill us with your Spirit. God, may you do a work in our hearts. If you are here tonight and you have not committed your heart to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the way you enter into that eternal life, Romans 10:9 says you believe in your heart and then confess with your mouth. And so if you're here tonight and you know you need Jesus, no pastor has to convince you. You know it in the depth of your heart that something's not right. And I just want you to cry out to Him. Repeat this prayer in your own heart. Mean it with all of your heart. Lord, I believe in you. And I want you to come into my heart and come into my life and be my Savior and be my Lord. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Teach me what it means to be a Christian. For Lord, tonight I give my life fully, completely to you. In Jesus' name, amen.